And even though this is our third Sunday in worship at Good Shepherd Savannah, we're still counting this as day one because we believe God is doing some new things and some fresh things. We looked week one at Ezra chapter 1 verse 5 where we said this, all the people of Israel, some of the people, the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, all those whose spirit God stirred, right? All those whose heart God moved began the long and painful, maybe, and difficult process of returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of the Lord. We know that it's God who stirs the spirit, all right? We're not worried about starting something on our own, not a human venture. We know that God stirs the spirit. We know that God moves the heart. Last week, we looked again at Ezra and Nehemiah together. They were co-leaders of that movement in Jerusalem. Ezra was the temple builder. Nehemiah was the city builder, the wall builder. But what happened with Nehemiah and Ezra together, they gathered the people and they heard the word of God proclaimed. Because, you know, when God stirs the Spirit, He also speaks a word. And we know that everything we do here at Good Shepherd Savannah, we want to be based, founded completely on the perfect Word of God, the living Word of God, a word that has been spoken, a word that the Spirit continues to speak to His children today. So God stirs the Spirit, God speaks a word, and we also know that at a time like this, God is setting a new foundation. He's setting a new foundation. This terrifies me, okay, every morning. I wake up with a little bit of fear. Because I feel like, I hope some of you feel this, everything we do as a fledgling congregation, it sets a precedent, right? The concrete is still wet. And the impressions we make, the decisions we make, the attitudes we hold, the words we speak, y'all, God is setting a new foundation. That's heavy, but y'all, it's also freeing. It's also freeing because we know what? He's holding our hands. He's guiding our hearts. He's taking us on this journey together. Together where He is setting a new foundation. And that's what the people of Israel were doing with Ezra and those along with him in Ezra chapter 3. In Ezra chapter 3. So let's stand together and honor God's word and hear this portion of the scripture from Ezra chapter 3. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and they sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening sacrifice. Jump down with me to verse 7. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. And in the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, they began the work. They appointed Levites 20 years old and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and his brothers and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah and the sons of Hanad. Shouldn't we just skip those names? But y'all, I used to want to skip the names because they're hard to say. And well, you know, here's the secret. I'm just going to say them. How about you think I'm saying them right? I don't know for sure. But here's the thing, friend, if it was your name or your parents' names or your grandparents' names, you'd want the names to be listed because names are people. So when I think Hodaviah and Kadmiel, I'm looking at, I'm seeing you and the way God is stirring your heart and your spirit. All the sons of Hanadad and their sons and brothers, all the Levites, they joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. And with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good, His love endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise. All right, let's try that again. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord. That's better. Because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, but many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple, they wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sounds of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. Let's pause there and pray together. Gracious God, we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. Open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Now that's a long section of scripture. I even skipped some verses, but that's a long section, but it's a good section. And there's some notable things as Ezra and as his co-laborers are beginning this task of rebuilding the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And friends, as we're together hearing from God and building something new, there's some things I want you to see out of this storyline. But because I believe this, I believe that history never repeats itself. History never repeats itself, and I think it was Mark Twain that said this. History never repeats itself, but history rhymes. Right? History never repeats itself, but it rhymes, right? Similar patterns are observable over time and course and generation. I also believe the Holy Spirit never repeats himself. Every new thing that God does is new and unique in that time, but I do believe the Holy Spirit rhymes. I believe the Holy Spirit works in patterns and in seasons, and I believe we may be entering a season like this, a season of renewal, as the people of Ezra and Nehemiah experienced. Hear this notable sentence at the very beginning. The seventh month came, the Israelites had settled in their towns, and it's verse 1, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. The literal Hebrew, they assembled, ke'ish echad, they assembled as one man. As one person, they assembled in Jerusalem. Y'all, that's an important thing for us to consider. As we think about the source of our unity, it's not in human family lines, although human family lines are important. The source of our unity is in the work of God Himself, who unites us. See, these folks had divided. They had left behind people in Babylon, and they had gathered together as one man. See, it's not enough just to say what you were against. It's not enough to just say we left Babylon. It's notable that they said together they gathered. It's not the negative step that's noticed. It's the positive action that's needed. It's not the negative step that's noticed. It's the positive action that's needed. They gathered together as one man, as one person. Y'all, I said it, that's a theme that repeats throughout the scriptures from the very beginning. From the very beginning, when there were only two humans, Adam and Eve, our first parents. How about that great line in Genesis 2? Genesis 2 verse, I want to make sure I say it right. Genesis 2 verse 24. When Adam and Eve come together, the man says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one person, one flesh. To leave family, to cleave together to one another, and to weave together a new family, a new story, a new legacy, to leave and to cleave and to weave. Y'all, that's a story about marriage. It's a story about God's fundamental order to the universe, to the way human families relate. But it's also a story about how all the people of God connect together. And how by the great gift of the Holy Spirit and the great gift of salvation through Jesus, we are not left alone in the world, but we are set together. But we are set together. And those patterns are built not just in a moment, but over many moments and much time and much repetition. The Israelites settled in their town and the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. And so what was the first thing they built? They had a temple to build, but before they built the temple, they rebuilt the heart of the temple, the altar. They rebuilt the heart of the temple, the altar. There it is in verse 2, Joshua and Zerubbabel, they began to build the altar of the God of Israel. Y'all, for the ancient Hebrews, the altar was the heart of worship. Y'all, music wasn't the heart of worship, and it still isn't today, although we've got some good worship. Even when, by the way, Sam and Lindsay didn't run away, they had a long scheduled vacation trip. Don't think they did it two Sundays and thought, well, we can't do it anymore, but we're out of here. They had a long scheduled vacation trip, and they deserve that, and so they're away. And so we're thankful for Rachel and for William and for Stanford stepping in this morning to lead us in worship. But y'all, I hate to tell you, music isn't the heart of worship for the ancient people of God or for the 21st century church. Music is not the heart of worship. I'll tell you this, preaching is not at the heart of worship. That hurts my feelings a little bit. But preaching is not at the heart of worship. Preaching's not at the heart of worship. Why an altar? Why an altar? It wasn't a pulpit, the first thing they built. It wasn't a stand for the harps and the lyres and the cymbals. And they did all that later, right? We read about that. But it was an altar. Why an altar? Because it's at an altar that God can begin to address the fundamental problem of humanity. It's at an altar that God can begin to address the fundamental problem of humanity. See, humans, we have a problem with truth, right? We need truth. We need a word. And yes, He gives us a word. But y'all, information, you know that information doesn't solve the problem of humanity. And we can have worship and we can have all kind of signs and miracles and wonders. Anybody get up early enough to watch a bit of the coronation yesterday from, you know, we fought a war so we don't have to care about that. But it's really interesting. But it's really interesting to watch, right, all the pomp and the dignity. And some of that's meant for inspiration, but we really don't need. Inspiration is not what we really need. Maybe you say we need somebody to tell us. And we got stories about Ezra and Nehemiah and Moses and even in the New Testament about Peter and about Paul. So they're leaders. But y'all, direction isn't our greatest need. The fundamental problem for Israel, the fundamental problem for humanity, the fundamental problem for me and for you is separation from God. Separation from God that is both inherited as we are children of humanity and separation from God that's willful because of our own personal rebellion and our own personal sin against God and against His covenants and against His laws. Friends, that's why it's essential. That's why it's essential that when Ezra and his associates, when they began to rebuild, for God to set the new foundation, they began by building an altar. By building an altar, because separation from God is the problem. Sin that separates us from God, that's the fundamental problem of humanity. And that's why when Ezra is coming back to Jerusalem, that's the first thing is to rebuild the altar. Sin separates us from God. Do we need to hear that over and over again? Sin separates us from God. Paul says it in Romans. He quotes a big swath of the Psalms in the Old Testament, describing the brokenness of humanity. Romans 3, verse 10, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who truly seeks God. All have turned away and they've together become worthless. In verse 10, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Friends, that's a universal statement that we don't like to say. We don't like to hear in the 21st century. You want a participation trophy. You want someone to pat you on the back and tell you that you are good just like you are. But I have to tell you, friends, the fundamental problem with humanity is that we want to think we're all right just like we are. And that builds us in brokenness and rebellion against God. And it doesn't matter whether you're 5 years old or 50 years old. It doesn't matter if you are 6 years old or 60 years old. It doesn't matter. You can do it. If you're seven, you're getting the point, right? Or 70 years old. Sin separates you from God. And we can look at 5 and 6 and 7 year olds and we can say, well, yeah, we know what kind of sins are common for 5 and 6 and 7 year olds. And you know, here's the wonder. Some of the same things are still at work in 50 and 60 and 70 year olds. Nobody says amen to that because you know it's true. And I'll tell you the second part, it can get worse. It can get worse, y'all, because there's sins that 50-year-olds can create and get involved with that no 5 or 6 or 7-year-old would ever think about. And so the trajectory for human life, the trajectory based on our separation from God, the trajectory of human life is not necessarily up and to the right. We've bought this myth that humans just progress and that the next generation a little bit better, we're a little smarter, we'll figure things out, but we'll get it right. Y'all, I'll tell you, even as we begin a new church together, isn't that a flaw? Isn't that an element of pride or hubris to think, well, this time we'll get it right? Lord, help us. Lord, help us if we ever think that. Lord, help me if I ever think that. Lord, help me, because sin is what separates us from God. But y'all, here's why we build an altar. Here's why we build an altar, because at an altar, God's appointed a way for atonement, for cleansing, for healing, for forgiveness. And only the altar is the place where God can build a new foundation for an individual life or for a community's life. God can set a new foundation. Ezra and his compatriots, his colleagues, Joshua and Zerubbabel. I just love to say those names. They knew they needed it. They knew they needed atonement. They knew they needed to offer the sacrifices that had gone unoffered for generations. They felt it in their bones, not just because it was human tradition that had been forgotten, but because it was the truth of God's eternal purpose. Friends, can we talk about Jesus? Can we talk about Jesus out of the book of Ezra? If anybody ever tells you can't talk about Jesus from any book in the Bible, tell them you're wrong, because here is Jesus right here in the book of Ezra. The people knew in their hearts that there had to be atonement, that there had to be blood offered, that there had to be forgiveness purchased. And so they knew they had to build an altar. Y'all, building an altar for them, it was more important than anything else. You see that? They began to build the altar of the Lord, verse 3, despite their fear of the peoples around them. Y'all, they weren't out here just, it wasn't a Sunday in the park. And they were just going out, well, yeah, I got my bricks and got my thing, let's do this. People were shooting at them. People were accusing them. People were trying to tell on them and get them in trouble with the authorities. And they said, I don't care what anybody else says. We want to be right with God. We don't care what other people say we are. We know we want to be right with God and we want to build the foundation. We want to lay the altar first. Friends, can we talk about Jesus from the book of Ezra? Do any of us know we need Jesus more than we need anything else? We need Jesus more than we need anything else. We need Jesus for our own brokenness. We need Jesus for our own forgiveness. We need Jesus to rebuild us in wholeness and in holiness. I need Jesus. Let's build the altar. Let's build the altar again. Let's declare with our mouth here at the altar that Jesus is Lord. And let's believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead. And let's know at the altar of the cross that we can be saved. Do you know that, brothers and sisters? That's Romans, again, I'm going back and forth. It's Romans 10:9. You can say that with me. If I declare with my mouth, say it with me. If I declare with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, then I will be saved. Amen. Friends, in the book of Ezra, we need to build the altar. For the life of the church, we need to build the altar. We need to know that it begins and it ends with Jesus Christ crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. And let's live into that forever. You know, sometimes we forget in the 21st century. We forget what the gospel really is. Sometimes we say the gospel, we say the gospel is that people have forgotten God and they need to know that God loves them. I agree that people desperately need to know that God loves them. But I don't think they'll ever realize how much God loves them until they encounter the wonder of the altar, the wonder of the cross. To know that God gave His Son Jesus, and Jesus' life was offered not just because He was dumb and got caught and arrested and killed, all right? Not just because the plan didn't work out like he had hoped, and it all got snuffed out. Friends, you don't know the love of God until you know that God gave His Son as an atoning sacrifice for your sins and for the sins of the whole world. And we'll never know how much God loves us until we bow the knee at the altar. You know, if you walk through the book of Acts, the first preaching of the apostles, everywhere they went, you know what they did? They never said anything about the love of God. You can check me on that. Everywhere the apostles preached, they talked about Jesus, the one who was crucified and raised from the dead. They talked about that altar moment of encountering the power of God. And I'll tell you this, one reason the church is as weak as it is today is because we think it's all about love. And it is all about love. But we forget how we get to that love, and we only get to that love at the altar. Y'all, look with me again in the scripture. It's a long-term process to reset, to rebuild the altar of the Lord, to reset a new foundation. Verse 8 in Ezra 3, in the second month of the second year after their arrival back in Jerusalem. See, they've already been at it over a year. And they've barely begun. This is a long-term process. They're a year at it. And they're thankful. And they're still working. Y'all, several of you have told me this already this morning. Can you believe that this is only our third Sunday and we got this going and we got that? Y'all, we went this week, let me tell you this, we've gone from being a one-cart church to being a two-cart church. We started out, amen! We started out with one check-in cart for kids ministry out here in the courtyard, and now we've got a second cart so that we can have two places. Be ready. In the social hall, you can have coffee on this side of the room and on that side of the room. Amen. We noticed that we are a two coffee pot church. That's right. Come on. God has done so many things. So many things for which I'm thankful. But here's the thing. They didn't rebuild the temple. They didn't rebuild the foundation of the altar and the foundation. They didn't rebuild it for themselves. They knew that was a project they were starting that wasn't going to be finished till long, long, long after any of them passed from the scene. When we think about building a church, we're not building a church for me. We're not building a church for you. We're building a church for this city and for the next generation and for the one after that, y'all. And it's going to take our patience. And it's going to take our perseverance. I read an article a couple of years ago about a church that started in another city, church that started, and they built into their bylaws, they built into their incorporation as a church, that the church would dissolve after 10 years. And they would pass on all any assets they had accumulated, property, music, you know, money, anything. It would be dispersed to other congregations and missions and ministries. Why? Because they didn't trust themselves. They didn't trust themselves that after launching with good intentions that they might forget why they started what they started. And so they built in that self-destruct. I wonder what they really did in 10 years. I wonder if they altered it so that they could just, you know, kind of keep going. Because we know why they would do that, right? Because we know sometimes we forget. We forget why we start what we start, and that's why we call. You know, the word patience isn't really mentioned here in this passage, but it's described for us. It's described for us. It's illustrated for us. Because we know they were continuing to do this work over a long period of time. I thought about patience this week. When I went to exercise, I swim a couple of times a week. Before I moved and quit my other job, I went two or three times a week. But it's kind of been stressful the last couple. I'm probably only making it once a week right now. To the aquatic center to swim laps. And most of the time, you know, it's set up with 13, a bunch of lanes. And so you got plenty of room to spread out. But now in the spring and the summer, on Fridays, they set up for long course. If you're a swimmer, you know what that means. The pool flips the other way. And so you've got a 50 meter there and 50 meters back. And so when you divide it that way, there are fewer lanes. So the challenge is then you have to share. Doesn't that challenge your patience right there, just mentioning that word, right? We think that's a problem for the 5 and 6 and 7 year olds, but that's hard for the rest of us, right? It's an invitation to patience. Because y'all, when you get in a lane with somebody else, first off, you're going to have different abilities and doing different things. So, you know, some of these folks they got the regular crawl and the butterfly and all this stuff. It looks like, how do people even do that? You get in there, you got people with different speeds. Y'all, sometimes I get in there to swim my laps and the swim team from SCAD, is up there. And so they're just zipping back and forth. And have y'all ever, you know what I feel like when the SCAD team is going over there? Have you ever been down on the bluff and seen the manatees? That's kind of what I feel like in the lane when I'm with the SCAD people. They're just going so fast back and forth. And I'm like, just come on, I got to come up for air. But isn't that a truth? Isn't that the truth about how we live together with patience? Because everybody moves at a different speed. Everybody moves at a different ability. I was talking to some of you before church this morning. We were talking about some of the challenges we're facing here as we get started. This thing is hard for this person. That thing is hard for this person. Something's hard for everybody, but it's different stuff. So God calls us to be patient together while we're rebuilding, while He's setting a new foundation. The other thing I noticed this is when you're sharing lanes, sometimes people want to do the backstroke while somebody else is doing a front-facing stroke. And if you're sharing a lane, you just got to make sure you don't crash. Does that ever happen in church, right, where people are doing different things? They're all doing what they need to be doing, all doing what God's calling them to do, and sometimes you're not paying attention and you crash. Y'all, let's be patient. Let's be patient and don't crash. Because this is a long-term thing that God is building. One of those names that I like to say, there he shows up twice. He was there at the beginning. He's again at verse 8. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. Y'all, I love that name. Didn't name any of my children Zerubbabel. Couldn't get that one past my wife. Zerubbabel, this is happening. This relaying of the altar stone foundation, this relaying of the foundation of the temple. This is 537 BC. This is one of those things in the Bible we can pinpoint. 537 BC, Zerubbabel is working on this. And you say, why is that important? Because we'll see Zerubbabel later on in the Scripture. If you flip to the first gospel, to Matthew chapter 1, and you start Matthew's gospel with that beginning of the chapter, you want to skip, right? Because it's, why? Because it's got all these names. The genealogy of Jesus. Y'all, who's in there? But Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. See, Zerubbabel showed up. He might have thought he was just there to rebuild the foundation, to lay the altar. But God was doing more with Zerubbabel than even Zerubbabel knew was going on. God was setting the course. God was setting the course for the Messiah, for Jesus. Can we talk about Jesus from the book of Ezra? Here he is again in his great, 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 great something granddad, Zerubbabel. How long you think God has already been at work preparing for what we're experiencing today? Some of you say, well, I know that team was meeting for about six, eight weeks. Yeah, maybe. Maybe was it a decade? Maybe was it 2 decades? Y'all, I'm thinking back over the course of my life and thinking about my part in this, I can trace back at least to 1980 to think about some things that God was doing in 1980 that end up with me having a heart for this city so that I could even be here right now in 2023. Some of you have been at it even longer. And when I say all that, I say this. I call you to patience, but I also call you to trust. Because when we see that God was working with Zerubbabel to prepare the way for Jesus, the response to God's long-term planning is trust. Psalm 40 says, many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Friends, I want you to see and fear the Lord and put your trust in Him because of what you see God clearly doing. When God sets a foundation, He invites us to exercise the gift of patience, to exercise the gift of faith and of trust, He gives us the ability to see what's coming based on what He's already done, so that we can trust Him and with Zerubbabel, put on the gloves and begin the work. You know, I got like two more pages, and I don't think I have that much time because the Baptists are going to be knocking at the door in a minute wanting to come to church. I'll just give you the good stuff, okay? It was all good stuff, I'll tell you, but I'll give you the really good stuff. When the builders did lay the foundations for the temple of the Lord, this is verse 10, the priests in their vestments and with the trumpets and the Levites with the cymbals. See, we finally did get music, right? They took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. And with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, He is good, His mercy endures forever. He is good, His mercy endures forever. The timeless song of the Old Testament is a song about the goodness of God's character. Psalm 136, that they ran out of words because every other verse is, He is good and His mercy endures forever. John Wesley said, these words never go out of date, nor can our tongues ever be out of tune. If we are singing and expressing the goodness of God's character, for He is good and His mercy endures forever. Whatever else fails, whoever else fails, what will never fail? God's mercy. You'll fail. I'll fail. We'll fail. But God's mercy will endure forever. God's mercy will endure forever. His mercy never fails. I'm going to skip this because this could be a whole next week's sermon and it's already written. Can I get an amen for that? Can I talk about Jesus from the book of Ezra one more time? When we know God's character is good and His mercy endures forever, that reminds us, church, that reminds us of Jesus. That reminds us of Jesus. And again, as Paul says in Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, then we shall be saved. Then we shall be saved. Friends, that's the distinct witness of the church in this day. That all people must be saved. That all people can be saved. That all people can know. It doesn't have to be a mystery. You can know that you're saved. And you can be saved completely, friends. You can be saved completely. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, friends, you shall be saved. So we'll end it there. There's no other place to end it. We'll begin it with Jesus, we'll end it with Jesus. And so here's the question. Question one, do you believe that God is setting a new foundation? Maybe a new foundation for a new church. Maybe He's setting a new foundation for your family or for a relationship that's really important to you. Maybe He's setting a new foundation for you personally in your walk with Him. I want you to have a chance to respond and say yes. You want to cooperate with Him as He builds that new foundation. Maybe this is one of those days where you don't even, maybe there's some of you here, and you that big question about the altar of Jesus, that big question about Jesus' life and death and resurrection and what that means for you. Maybe that's a question that's still unanswered. Maybe you know you can be saved, but maybe you don't yet know that you are saved. So we don't really have a kneeling rail, but there's like steps at least. So as Rachel and our worship team come back up here and as we begin to sing, I want to just open the altar. If you'd like to pray, I may need some help, so somebody can come join me and help me up here. I'd ask Rudy and Cindy, but they're gone today. If this is the day you need to make a decision, let God truly build a new foundation for you to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you could be saved. There's no better new foundation that God could build than to build that for you today. So come see me after, while we're worshiping or after church. We'll be around, you know, for the rest of the morning. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we love you. We're thankful that you give us the chance, that you are building an altar for us again, that you're building a place for us to meet with you, that you're reminding us of your great mercy shown to us in and through Jesus Christ. Today, gracious God, today give us faith that we could believe, that we could confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that you have raised him from the dead, so that we can know beyond any doubt that we indeed are saved through Christ our Lord. Amen.